And I think, what greater love could there be than someone that come and laid down his life for me? Jesus was a young man. He was just a young man from 30 to 33 years old during the time of his administration in the ministry. And when he gave his life, he had his life ahead of him. He had a career ahead of him. He had just as much spark as you've got, just as much desire as you have. He had all the goals to make just like you have. He could have done all of these things. He could have obtained great wealth. Satan offered him the whole world. But he was willing to live the life that was necessary to save my soul. He was willing to give his youth to God. He was willing to give his time to God. He was willing to give all of the wealth of his life, all of his ambitions and goals into the hand of God as a very young man. What have you done? How do you feel? Are you willing to do that? Or are you just willing to share a little time with God once in a great while? But he was willing to give his life. To give his life, you know, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friend. If the Lord is my friend, the Lord said, Abraham is my friend. If the Lord is my friend, then let me lay down my life for him. Let me live my whole life for him. Let me bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm very fortunate because at a real young age, I got acquainted with God. Had a Methodist experience when I was just a boy, on to a Baptist experience, then a Pentecostal experience. But I was just a young boy, and from that time, I tried to develop. And though I staggered and I stumbled, I still wanted to do what was right. And finally, when the Lord really got hold of me, really got a hook into me, then from that time on as a young man, I followed God, and I've tried from the depths of my soul to be straight and to be honest, and though I've certainly failed in every way. But I've tried, and I've tried to the intents of my heart and the impulse and reflex of my mind to be his pleasure and to do his will and to ask him to help me that I might lay down my life for him because he laid down his life for me. And today, I'm still trying to do the same thing. Though he may not have me, at the end of the way, he might just not have me at all. He has a right to reject me if he wants to. But you know, God is so compassionate as to concerning you and those that have problems. He said, let the wanderer return unto me, and I will abundantly pardon. For I shall in no wise cast out or cast away that that cometh unto me. So then a lot of times when we have the problems we have during life, all we've got to do is just go to God, make our repentance, tell God we're sorry, ask God for forgiveness, and his mercies are new every day. And it's so great and so extended until God reaches out with his merciful hand. As I said this morning, he reaches way down for you and I. He picks us up out of the miry clay, and he sets our foot upon solid ground, gives us a real foundation, and he blesses us. And he says, if you want me to, I will use you. You know, we sing this song, Jesus, use me. Please don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, even if I stumble, Lord, let me do that work. Let me do that work. See, and you say, Lord, let me do that work. And he says, I will use you if you will let me. And I will bless you with the crown of life, and I will receive you. If you stumble and stagger, he says, though you are prodigal, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put the slippers on his feet and a ring on his finger. Bring him to me. I'll embrace him for my son. He is my son. And God came to raise up the hearts of the guilty ones and to take away the guilt, to move the guilt from your heart. Don't feel guilty. Just repent. When you do wrong, repent. Don't make it a practice to go repent. The Bible said, leaving the foundation of repentance, let us go on to perfection. So we don't want to just repent every day by being a habitual violator. We go do wrong, and we do wrong, and we do wrong, and we do wrong, and we know we're doing wrong. And then we go repent. God isn't going to give us grace for that. But when we're trying to do right and do right and do right, and we're not habitual violators, and then we stumble and stagger, though we fall seven times, he said, a good man will get back up. And he said, and I'll be with you in your sixth trouble, and I'll be with you in your seventh trouble, and I'll still help you. My hand is not short that I cannot reach you, neither is my ear dull that I cannot hear you. But thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and it has kept thee back from good things. There's many hundreds and millions of good things that God has, and he gives them to the people that love him. He gives them to them that are sincere at heart, them that are looking for him, not scrutinizers, judges that come into the church to judge the minister and to judge one another in their corruptible minds, but one that comes in with open heart and hungering and thirsting after the things of God and very thankful that God would even consider them to give them the breath to be able to come to church or let them sit in the presence of the saints. Somebody say hallelujah. We are very grateful that God would even consider us. We do not judge our brother. The Bible said, don't judge your brother. You can't judge another man's servant. To God, he standeth or falleth. Isn't that right? But judge ye rather this, that you don't put a stumbling block in your brother's way. See, sometimes it's so easy to judge your brother. Always saying something against your brother, always finding fault with your brother, and you judge your brother. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I just see so much fault in my brother. I see so much fault in the saints of God. I see so much fault in the church world. But then on the other hand, how is it that if there's so much fault with the church of the living God, how is it that they are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular? And how is it that Pilate said when that body stood before him, I find no fault in this just man? And how is it the Bible said that you can't lay anything to God's elect as to a charge? There's nothing that you can charge them with. For it's God that justified them, and what can you lay to their charge? Why do you scrutinize? Why do you try to find fault? Why do you try to figure things out in your carnal mind, knowing that it's enmity with God to start with? It's not subject to the laws of God, and neither indeed can be. It is a thing that has to be killed. God hates it because it's contrary to the ways of Christ. But beloved, when you come to Christ and you come in the mind of Christ and you have a charitable attitude toward your brother and you look at your brother and you think of your brother like this, he's better than I am. I wished I was as good as my brother. I wished I could measure up to what I see in my brother. I know there's faults. I understand that because we're born into this world and we have faults. But nevertheless, I see him in Christ. I see him born to the Spirit. I see God having taken away his iniquities. I cannot find any fault with my brother. All I can see is the beautiful body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see those members in particular. And oh God, I desire to seek his wealth and not mine. I want to seek his and not mine. I want to look on the things of another Heavenly Father and esteem others better than myself because they're better than I am. I am a wretched, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All flesh has corrupted its way before God. There's no good thing within my flesh. Lord, deliver me from this body. You know, God is trying to deliver you from the body. Have you ever considered that? The Lord God of heaven is trying his best to deliver us from the body. Why does he want to deliver us from the body? Someone would say, Brother Pike, if he delivers me from the body, I will be no more, because that's all I am. All I've got is my eyes and my ears and my hands and my feet, my face and my body. That's all I got. If he delivers me from the body, then where am I? Because that's what I am, the body. That's all I am. See, if that is true, if that's all you are, then it's for sure that you're really in trouble. Because we are not in the flesh. God has chosen us out of the flesh, and though we've been born of the body as to the first birth, yet God has taken us out of that body, and we're no longer in that body, for he's chosen us out of that body. He's chosen us out of the flesh and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoration of all things. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, how is it that he's chosen me out of the body? He has chosen you out of the body. He has chosen you out of the flesh. Because you are an angelic being on the inside. You are a spirit on the inside. And the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead. And when the spirit goes away, the body is put in a little casket and put down into the ground and covered with the dust. So then God looks on you past the body, and he sees the angelic being on the inside, that inner you that moves and sees and talks, that wonderful power of motivation that causes the members of this body to function. And God calls to that body, and God translates that spirit, that inner man, into the wonderful spirit of Christ and hides him in heaven with himself. And then he separates him from the body by the death of the body at Calvary to take away that body of death. He hates that image. He smites that image. He condemns sin in the flesh to deliver you from the body of that death, that you might be that wonderful angelic being that dwells in heaven. For the Bible said in heaven we all are as the angels. And angels live. They do not die. So then that means that we are, God is trying to help you, and we are trying to get out of this body, get away from this body, plant this body in the dust, do away with this image, and take on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular, and get rid of the mind of the body, the old mind of Satan, and the infiltration of the Lucifer spirit that is in that body, that saveth the things that be of your face and of your body and of your passions, and saveth the things that be of the world, trying to get away from the love of the world and the love of kindreds and the love of the flesh, and to come out of Egypt and to be a separate people and to get our minds on spiritual things and heavenly things. Did you know there's going to be hundreds of millions of people that are going to be left when the translation takes place? And they're going to be religious people. They're going to belong to the church. They're going to be great religious people. They're going to be people that are busy every day doing something religiously, but they're still going to be left. You know why? Because they're in the flesh. They're in the body. And the thing that they're doing is a fleshly thing. And they are not spiritual at all. They have no spiritual senses toward God or relationship toward God. They are not spiritual. They have no spiritual hunger, no spiritual desire, no spiritual drive, no spiritual awareness of the great, wonderful God who is the Spirit. The Bible said God is a spirit, and we serve God with our spirit. So we're trying to get rid of this present-day mind, this carnal mind that loves the world and loves the flesh and that's interested in the careers of this life. We're trying to eradicate that and get rid of that because that is the body, that is the beast, that is the flesh. And we're trying to get rid of that. That is through the first man, Adam. That is through the fall, and that is that come through the beast. We're trying to get rid of that image because it is that which has departed from the wonderful image of God. And being made in the image of God as to his likeness, but that Shekinah left. That body went into the nature of Lucifer and followed the nature of Satan. And it's clothed with a covering, but not of God. And the Bible teaches that those that are of such are dead in trespasses and sin while they yet live in the natural. And they hunger and thirst after the natural things of the world. And all they care about is their kindred. All they care about is their relatives. All they care about is eating and drinking and buying and money and jobs and security and houses and lands, all of these kind of things. All they care about is partying and laughing and joking and feeling real good in their human senses and giving their human senses to the beggarly elements of the world as to a bondage child. But, you know, there are those that are angelic. There are those that are dead to the flesh but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that have been planted in a watery grave, and the Bible says, as many as been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. And the Bible said to be baptized and put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And have this garment that's been tried in the fire. And have that angelic man to pull off this old moth-eaten body, the garment that we have from the first man Adam. And have this angelic man on the inside to put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular of that wonderful celestial body that is eternal, that will abide forever. Get away from the body of the moth-eaten one, for the Bible says, don't come before me in that garment. Don't come before me in the moth-eaten garment. Ye are naked and blind, and your garment is moth-eating. Don't come before me in that moth-eaten garment. But come before me with the new garment, with the one that's tried in the fire. Come before me with the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come into my presence with thanksgiving and with praise. That is, ye that are angelic beings that understand what I'm saying, that have put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm not angelic. I'm just a human being. Well, as I said, if you are just in the flesh, then you cannot please God. If that's all you are, you cannot please God. But this might be of interest to you. Whether you believe that you're angelic or not, you're still angelic. Though you may be in the flesh, you're still angelic. The only difference is you are a bastard child and you are a devil spirit. You are an angelic devil. You are not an angelic of God as to an angel of light, but you are an angel of darkness. You are intellectually ignorant and intellectually thirsting. And the Bible said in this darkness on the inside of you, of this intellect is ignorance. And I would not have you ignorant. He said, but this darkness on the inside of you hath blinded you, that your eyes of understanding will never be enlightened and you'll never see light because you are a child of darkness. So then that means when you humanly reason, when you come to church and scrutinize things, instead of believing and having charity, instead of esteeming others better than yourself, reasoning in your mind and having your plans and programs for yourself and relatives and friends and desires and goals and career, that means that you are intellectual. That means you have the love of the world. That means that you are an angelic being that is a devil. You are a devil. Jesus said, I've chose 12 and one of you is a devil. And so then that means that you are a devil. But folks, when you're born again, having the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, the darkness is gone, the eradication is gone. You are an angelic being of light. You are they that dwell in heaven. And you are they that dwell in the paradise of God. And that does mean that you don't have to die. And that does mean that you don't have to go to a judgment and be judged as to whether or not God will receive you or not. That does mean that you are free from bondage and death and sin and poverty and all of those things, because you now are translated into the marvelous kingdom of God and you now have eternal life. So then, you that are the angelic body of the Christ, you that are members of his body, members in particular, you've escaped death and you pass from death unto life. And God hath delivered you from the body. He hath delivered you from the body of death, and he hath nailed you to Calvary as to your body. Your natural body hath been nailed to Calvary. And when Jesus died there, you've accepted that body as being your death. For we are buried with him in baptism. We're crucified with Christ. And yet I live, and yet not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live in my flesh, I live by the Son of God, or the life of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so then God is trying to deliver you from the infiltration of that evil lust and covetousness and worldly desire and intellectual mind of the old tree of knowledge. He's trying to eradicate it and take it out of your beings and out of your blood cell, that he might put the mind of Christ in there and put the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as to an angelic being of the inner man within you, and make you to be the inner man, and then have the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as the outer man through the foreknowledge of God, that you're going to change into as when you finish the transformation of your mind from glory to glory at the end of the church ages. So then he hath you in his foreknowledge as the finished product, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he appears, we know we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. For we will see him as he really is in his celestial body when he appears to us. He will not appear to me as a blood-dipped vesture. He will appear to me as a great celestial God that will come at the first of Daniel's week. And he will appear so beautifully, and I will see him as he is. And I will be like him because I have this hope on the inside of me to the desire of that faith. For he is my body, and I am members in particular of his lovely body. But when he appears in Revelation 19 to the enemy, he will appear as a blood-dipped vesture that is still on the other side of Calvary, that's within the fleshly realms of the world. And they will have to see him as the mutilated body, as that they have tortured and that they've beaten and torn apart, just ripping his flesh out of him and plowing his back and ripping his flesh out of him and just tearing him all to pieces, They will see him that way, and they will have to face him that way at the blood-dipped bestial. But we will see him in the church ages. We will see him in the heavenly perspective. We will see him at the quickening spirit and as the resurrected Christ that has come forth to meet us when we get down to the end of the way. So it is so wonderful to know that he has delivered me from the body. Every day of my life, I pray, O God, deliver me from the body of this death. This torturous thing, Lord, I hate it. I despise it. I hate my own life, O God. The Bible said, unless you hate your own life, you can't be my disciple. Unless you're willing to leave mama and daddy, unless you're willing to leave brother and sister, unless you're willing to leave the world and your friends, you cannot be my disciple. You have to come out of Egypt and don't look back in your heart. Don't turn back in your heart if you're going to be my disciple. And so then I pray every day, oh Lord, deliver me from the body of this death. For oh wretched man that I am, for oh my God, Satan hath through the weakness of the flesh wrought all manner of concupiscence within me. And there's no good thing within my flesh, O Heavenly Father. Deliver me from the body of this death, Heavenly Father. And I hear him gently whisper, he says, and I have. And when I put Jesus on Calvary, I delivered you from the body of this death. Have faith in God and don't allow Satan to reign or rule in your mortal body. No, not for a moment. Cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought and meditate in my laws day and night and rejoice forevermore. Accept this in me and be holy in body and in spirit. For I'd like to present you body, soul, and spirit blameless, even as a chaste virgin, Paul said. So then we realize that God is delivering us from the body. A lot of people will never be delivered from the body because they're in the body. All that they do religiously or otherwise, they're still in the body. That's all they understand is the body. They want to do something with the body. But you tell some people that and they say, well, that's all I am is a body. If you're going to do away with my body, I don't have anything then, Brother Pike. But you know, when you realize what God is trying to say and you see that angelic being of yours being translated into Christ and the filth of your flesh being washed out, even the infiltration which is Lucifer and the filthy mind of the old carnal things that you know, your mind is so filthy. Your carnal mind that you're born with is so filthy. You have thought the most damnable, the most evil, wretched, filthy thoughts from your youth up. You've thought it. You've went over it in your mind. You've said words. You've had conversations. You've been involved in things. You've engaged in things that you should never have been engaged in. But nevertheless, God came and God condemned sin in the flesh, and God took it out of the way, and God is trying to move the condemnation by bringing faith and saying, if you will forsake that, if you will leave that, if you'll kill that body, if you'll get away from that body, don't pamper that body, get away from that body and turn unto me with all your heart. I'll wash away your iniquities and I'll cover it with the blood and I'll give you a new body and I'll give you this wonderful blessing that comes from heaven, and my blessing will make you rich. My blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. Bless me, O Lord. Oh, bless me, my father. Esau said, Father, don't you have one blessing for me? You've given Jacob the blessing. Oh, bless me, my father. But Jacob had taken the blessing. Jacob had taken the blessing. And you know what? You are going to give your blessing to the flesh. You're going to give your blessing to the flesh. You're going to lose your blessing by giving it away to the flesh. That is, you're going to allow Satan to come in and get the days of your blessings, which is the grace of the living God. And during that period of time, you're going to turn it into lasciviousness by lavishly doing the things that you're doing. And the blessing of eternal life that you could have got, someone else is going to get it. Jacob is going to get it, and Esau is going to be left without the heavenly blessing. And then the curse is going to prevail. Did you know that when the blessing is taken away from you and you don't get the blessing, that means you automatically get the curse. When you don't get the blessing, you automatically get the curse. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and God will bless you. But if you don't want the blessing, then you will get the curse. In the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, he said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, and I will give you either the blessing or the curse. Whichever one you choose, that's the one that I will give to you. And a lot of people choose the curse. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I never want the curse. No one wants the curse. But the thing is, you choose the curse because you choose to do the things of the world. You choose to be in the lasciviousness of the flesh. You choose to go the way that you want to go and go according to your own will. And you will yourself to do these things, and you never are really born again, and you never really come to God to have the unction of the Holy One. You never get the new birth to where you have the unction. All you do is will yourself, as I said, to be religious and to do all of these things. But we come to God begging God to have mercy on us and to give us that unction, that drawing, that hunger, that thirst, that excitement to where we delight ourselves in the Lord, that He might give us the desires of our heart. We love to serve the Lord. It is our pleasure to do His will. We delight ourselves in the Lord. Everything that we do for God, we delight ourselves in it. We don't do it out of necessity. We don't do it because we're pressed. We don't do it because it's a religious have to. But we delight in it. We love to do it because it's for God. And it brings us the blessing of the Lord. And it moves the curse so that we're always filled with the blessing of God that maketh rich. The Bible said, it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. He gives thee the power to get wealth. He owns all of the wealth of the world. And He gives thee the power to get wealth. Or then we give ourselves to God. And we follow after the blessing. And we ask God to give us the blessing. Somebody says, give me the blessing, Brother Pike. Give me that blessing and let me go. Let me eat, drink, and be merry. Let me do the things I want to do. Let me get back to my television program. Let me get loose so I can laugh and ride and go and whatever. I don't have time to listen to the Word of God. And I don't have time to pray. And I don't have time to conform to all of these things that you feel that I ought to conform to. Just give me the blessing. I want the blessing. But folks, God is not a fool. Though we may be a fool, and I am a fool for Christ's sake, but God is not a fool. You don't get the blessing like that. But He saved the blessing for His children. He has saved the blessing for the children. It's like the story of the little red hen that you perhaps read about when you was a little boy or girl. That no one in the barnyard, as the little story said, wanted to help make the cakes. The hen had to do it all by herself. You know, Jesus uses those little illustrations. As a hen would gather her brood, Israel, I would have gathered thee, but thou wouldest not. And the little hen had to make all of the bread. And then when the time of the eating came, all of the creatures of the barnyard wanted to eat it. But she said, no, it's just for me and my little chicks. And that's the way God has done it. God has had to do it all by Himself. And now the time comes for the world to want it. They say, I want that blessing. I want those diamonds. I want those pearls. I want the gold. I want the silver. Like Solomon gathered gold like dust. I want all of those great things. I want the new cars. I want the life. I want this youth. I want this strength. But He says, no, this is just for my little ones. This is for mine. I made this for Adam and Eve. I made it for them before they did their evils, and I did not allow them to have it when they did their evils. And I've taken it away. But I brought grace that all of the world could taste of it. I brought grace that all of the world could see my love and see how that I have been so kind to their iniquities and have not imputed their trespasses unto them, to give them a chance to get out of the things of this world that would bring the curse. And now, since I've done this, they've had their opportunity. And all of my blessings is going to be for my little flock. Fear not, little flock. It is a little flock. But fear not, little flock. It is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. Somebody would say, well, glory to God. Give me the kingdom, Brother Pike. I know all about this thing about the kingdom. I've heard the teachings of the kingdom. Let me have the kingdom. Glory to God, I understand it. No, you don't understand it. You don't understand it. You don't understand it. You know, I go over to some place in the world where there's a great king. He's fabulously rich with diamonds and pearls and gold and silver. He's fabulously rich with the chariots and the horses, as we say, are all of the riches of the world, and with servants and everybody bowing down in the splendor and the magnificence of all of these glories. And he says, I give unto you this kingdom. I give unto you this kingdom. When God gives you the kingdom, that means he has given you the glory and the splendor and the riches and the magnificence from everlasting to everlasting. He has given you all the gold and all the silver and all the diamonds and all the pearls and all the rubies and all the strength and all the youth and all the magnificence of the glories of glories. God has given it to you. That's what the kingdom is. Fear not, little flock, for it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. How can I use the kingdom? Say what you will, and it'll be done unto you. Say what you will. Satan says, and Jesus, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. For they are mine and given into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. That is, he was the God of this world. He's still the God of this world. And God has allowed him to have it through the fall of Adam. Man subjected himself to Lucifer by going after the intellect and getting away from the mind of Christ that said, thou shalt eat thereof. So then, when it comes to the kingdom, the kingdoms of this world was offered to our Savior. But he didn't want it because he had the kingdoms of heaven and he owned all things, for all things are ours. Everything, the kingdoms of the world and the kingdoms of the world to come, and godliness, the Bible said, is profitable for this life and for the world to come. And God will give us all things that pertain unto life through the great and mighty promises of his word. So then we get everything by denying self and doing away with this body of death and replacing this mind with the mind of Christ and having his wonderful blessings. Well, let's stand together. Just a few words of exhortation tonight. Don't feel a lot of interest, but I do feel your concern. And don't feel a lot of hunger, but I feel your concern. And therefore, we tell you these things because whether we're concerned or whether we're interested or whether we're not, the thing is we're chargeable. Every word that proceeds from the ministry coming to you, if it's from God, then you're chargeable in the day of the judgment, and he will require of you that ye should give the more in his teeth to the things that you've heard, lest at any time ye should let them slip, and that ye should take heed how that you heard them, to make sure that you've got them all together right, because it's going to be required of you in the day of the judgment. So then tonight, it's my pleasure to come here, talk with you a few minutes tonight, as we do so often, or as we have in the past, trying to do our little bit for God. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. I will come rejoicing, Lord, bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in your sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. I will come rejoicing, Lord, bringing in the sheaves. Sing it with me. We're bringing in the sheep, bringing in the sheep. It's harvest time. The Bible said, pray that God will send forth laborers into his vineyard. For the field and harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Though there's a lot of people that are religious, but people who are truthfully laborers in the vineyard of God are very few. And we sing that chorus, Lord, I'm bringing in the sheaves. I'm bringing in the sheaves. As a little boy in the country, I say so often, I used to bring in the sheaves. We'd go out and get the sheaves and bring in the sheaves so that we could have those things for the benefit of life. And we're bringing in the sheaves. We're laboring in the vineyard of God. That's what we're trying to do. If you've not won a soul as of late, then let me invite you to win a soul. If you've not testified of God by living an overcoming life and showing your light of understanding as to an interest, to want to discuss the glorious things of God as to spiritual things, let me invite you to join this little group that love the Lord around the world and receive the kingdom and all the blessings and invite somebody to come into the house of God. Go out of the highways and hedges, compel them to come in that my house might be filled, the Lord said. So we're bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. I will come rejoicing, Lord, bringing in your sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Want to come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Are you bringing in the sheaves? Bringing in the sheaves. Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Will you come rejoicing, bringing one more time. Are you bringing in God's sheaves, bringing in God's sheaves? Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. Will you come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in your haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, my Lord. I need thee. It's every hour that I need thee, and I need precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Oh, I want thee, Lord. I want thee. It's every hour I want. And I want thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I want thee. So don't turn Jesus away. Oh, don't turn him away. For he hath come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that day. Listen to the Savior and hear his loving voice, and oh, turn him away. The Lord is so good. I said this morning, God is good. There's none good but God. Tonight, we've exhorted you just a little bit concerning deliverance from the body of this death. And I hope that this can take roots, and I hope that you will consider it, because indeed it is a body of death. Though you may go hard after it, and you may not accept the thing that I'm telling you, but nevertheless, it is a body of death, and too late you will learn that it is a body of death. After that, the death angel comes and begins to choke the life out of you, and you suddenly look up and say, "Oh my God, what is this I've done? I have went back into my homeland. I've looked back into Egypt. I've turned back into Egypt in my heart because I couldn't get my relatives out of my mind. I couldn't get Egypt out of my mind. I couldn't get my homeland out of my mind. I couldn't go on with you, Lord, though I come out of the world and I left the things of the world. But now I'm looking back." And the Bible said, when you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. For they come out of Egypt and they turn back into Egypt in their hearts. Though they continued on with Moses, but in their hearts it was back to the garlic and the onions. And so then with that, he said, "You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven." But folks, we're not those that draw back. "My soul shall have no pleasure in them that draw back." We are those that go on, that believe to the salvation and the saving of the soul. So today, we're here as a little group, coming together to praise the Lord and to look over into Canaan, passing through the land of Esau. I can see beyond the Jordan and the grapes of Eshcol as they shine, the land of milk and honey. He promised, and he'll give it to us. Sing that song a lot of times, standing on the promises. I've left Egypt's bondage. I've entered into the land of Canaan, and how beautiful it is. And we sing that song. This is like heaven to me. If I've crossed over Jordan's rugged tide and I've entered into Canaan land, and this is like heaven to me. Let's just lift our hands up tonight together and close our eyes and say, "Lord, I'm examining myself tonight to see if I'm in the faith. You said in the latter days many would depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Getting past feeling, they'll do anything. They'll practice anything with a habitual violation of the word. And they'll believe any kind of Bible. It doesn't matter whether it's foreign to the real word of God, or whether it's some kind of book or somebody's sermon. It doesn't matter what kind of program it is that they're watching. They'll just gullibly swallow it up, and depart from the faith of the real word, faith by the hearing of the word. But we are not they that draw back, but we are they that go on to the believing of the soul, to follow the word of God. What is the word of God says? Somebody says, "Well, God told me to do this, Brother Pike, and God told me to do that, Brother Pike, and I know God told me to do this, and this is why I'm going to do it." But did you know God didn't tell you anything except his word? And you know what his word said? "Get ye out of the land of thy kindred, and look not back into Egypt, and come out from among them, and be a separate people, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord." Go on, follow the word, and go into Canaan, to the land that flows with milk and honey. That's what God said to you. The same to 1,000 generations. And he never alters or changes that word. That's what he said to you. His word. Canst thou believe? If you believe, all things are possible to them that believe. How wonderful it is. Let's sing this song together as we just lift our hands and close our eyes. I appreciate your kind attention and attendance tonight. Invite somebody to come and be with us. Always remember God and remember what he said, that my house may be filled. I want to praise him. I want to praise him. Praise that Lamb for sinners slain. Can you sing it with me? Let us give God glory
for the blood that's washed away every stain.
Once again now.
I will